while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Well, listen, yesterday evening was amazing. We watched one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most distressing and yet compelling movies I've ever watched. The last time I ever felt so distressed and encouraged at the same time was when I watched The Passion of the Christ. Remember that movie?
Yes.
Ooh, talk about trauma, you know. But yesterday was on another level, wasn't it? Interestingly, it was also done by Mel Gibson, the same person who did Passion of the Christ. He likes taking these true stories and making them look as real as possible. And just like the story of the Passion of the Christ, he released it in the realest of ways. The sights, the sounds were something else. I'm not trying to advertise it, but if you're thinking of watching, if it crosses your mind to watch it or not to watch it, it's available on Amazon Prime until tomorrow. Until tomorrow, then it's no longer available. If you watched it before, you think you want to catch up on the story, I think that is good. It tells the story, the movie tells the story of a man called Desmond Dawson. We heard about this earlier on today. There's lots of stuff on this man, because it's a true story, lots of stuff on him on the internet. YouTube has a number of documentaries. And this guy, because of his faith in God, during World War II, he made the decision that yes, he wants to fight, or no, he wants to contribute. He wants to be part of those that serve his country, which is the right thing to do, but he's not gonna carry a gun and he's not gonna kill anybody. He made that decision. And during one of the worst battles of the war, he stood out head and shoulders above literally everybody else there. He faced grave opposition from far and from near. People who didn't know him, people who knew him, yet he stuck to his Christian conviction to not take a life in any circumstance. Instead, he signed up as a medic. And as one that would work to save lives. And as I think it was alluded earlier on, all told, in that one battle alone, one battle, he rescued single-handedly rescued 75 men. Single-handedly, in one of the worst battles, including people from the enemy's side. These are men who wanted him dead. He also saved them. Right through the whole ordeal, right through the story, one thing that was very clear. He knew he needed God on his side, so he refused to leave God's side. He refused to compromise, and he remained on God's side no matter what. As I said, he faced ridicule from the people that he worked with, the people, they accused him of being afraid to fight, you know. Everything I'm saying is in the trailer, so don't worry, it's no spoilers. They accused him of being afraid to fight. They said he was a coward. Even people who loved him, like Job's wife. Do you remember that scene? You know, there was a bit, if you read scripture, the book of Job, there was a point where he was going through the trouble and his wife said, listen, just curse God and die. Don't worry about it. You know, why are you so militant about your faith in God? What, is it that serious? All this God thing, is it that deep? You know, why? What's this about? Man, let it go, man. Take it easy. And in this movie, his wife did a similar thing. They advised him to find a compromise that was not so radical. Yet this man refused. Why? Conviction of purpose. Throughout the worst part of the ordeal, everybody else had given up hope. They'd retreated. They'd gone back to the barracks. This guy was there in the middle of the night praying that prayer. Simple prayer. Seven words. Lord, please help me get one more. And so today I'm here to ask you, who is your one more? I want to tell you a story about purpose. There was this bodybuilder. It's a clip on YouTube. This bodybuilder came into the studio. I don't even know who it's in America. It was a talk show host. And some guy that was a bodybuilder was invited into the studio. He was the guest. This guy had muscles everywhere. This guy, His muscles had muscles, you know. You know them ones where you look at the muscle and then there's a bump. And there's a bump on the bump. You know, I mean, this guy's eyelashes had muscles. It was that serious. And when he came onto the set, the audience were like, woo! And they were cheering and everybody was excited to see him. You know, the TV show, the host, you know, said, oh, show off a little, show us your muscles. And he was there and things were moving and, you know. I don't want to, obviously, I don't want you to scream, so I'm not going to do it. Yeah? No, it's true. Seriously. You know, you could see, right? 6'4", full of muscles. Yeah? Because I don't want to show off. You know, people like Hope will start getting jealous of my muscles. You know, and I just, you know, I don't need that. And certainly this guy told him to flex some muscles. He was like, he would do that. Whatever. I don't know what bodybuilders do. I don't even go to the gym. All this is just natural muscle, okay? Anyway, this guy was hench. I mean, again, when I'm talking hench, I'm not talking Hope hench or Dearmore hench. I'm not talking that, right? This guy, I mean, his waist was probably about the same size as my waist, but his arms were like the same size as my legs, you know? And this guy's chest is the kind of suitcase, you know, if you're going on a family holiday to Nigeria. We are going to Nigeria for Christmas. You know those kind of suitcases? That's what this guy's chest was like. You know, you could store stuff, you know, children could hide in this guy's chest. It was huge. I mean, this guy was shaped like a capital letter Y, you know. And then something happened on the show. The host asked him a question. When he was doing all of that, the host said to him, what are all these muscles for? And when the host said, what are all these muscles for? You know, people laughed and he got up again and he did it with his chest. You know, of course, you go on a show like that, you have to wear a vest, innit? God knows how cold it was, but my man was wearing a vest because he needed to show. And he didn't answer. And as he did that, people were like, whoa. And then the host asked him again, so what are your muscles for? This particular muscle over here, what does it do? The guy didn't have an answer. Because for him, his muscles were for show. They were just for show. And he didn't actually understand the true purpose of the particular muscle that the host asked him. So here's a situation where purpose is unknown. And so what about you? What about you? Are you walking in your true purpose? This is the body of Christ. That's that muscle that you are in the body of Christ. What is its use? What is its purpose? Are you walking in your purpose? Understanding purpose is a critical aspect of life, and it applies to virtually all things and all beings on earth. Purpose helps us understand why. Purpose is the why of a thing. Purpose is the why of a person, the why of a situation, the why of an action. Purpose. Listen, I love, love, love what I'm doing right now. I love my job. I love my role. I'm the lead pastor of Pollards Hill Baptist Church, the best church in the whole wide world, with all due respect to Pastor Richard. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a dream. I feel like it doesn't feel real that the Lord would choose me to lead this church family. I see it as an amazing privilege. I see it as an amazing honor. And it's not like I saw this happening, you know, from when I was a child. I didn't see it like quite like this. I've said this before. When I was 8 years old, I thought I heard a phone ringing. When I was 8 years old, you know, I used to say to my mom, you know, I like listening to people's problems. To many mothers, you know, especially Nigerian mothers, that's not the sort of thing you want to hear from your child. I like listening to people's problems. It's like, what's wrong with you? She was quite concerned. Little did I know that that was a seed being sown for a journey that was going to bring me here. Now, even though I did not see it like this, I've reached a point of my life that I dreamed of. And I don't mean I dreamed of being a pastor. I actually wanted to be an architect. I wanted to serve in, I wanted to do design. I wanted to create stuff. I'm talking about the dream of getting to a point where you're so fulfilled, you're so satisfied, you're there, so fulfilled, you're walking in true purpose. Of course, it wasn't always like this. Many of you know, for many years I was a nightclub DJ. Then I became a business owner. I was going from job to job. I spent a lot of time chasing the things that I thought were important for me to achieve, important to acquire, important to attain. I chased material things. There's nothing in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with material things. Without material things, we wouldn't have this building. This microphone wouldn't be working. But I chased them. I made them priority. The things that concerned me, particularly the things in that season of my life, were not necessarily in line with God's purpose for my life. They were not necessarily the things that concerned Jesus, but I chased them. Similarly, during the days of his life, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, the things that concerned them and the things that concerned him didn't always align. At a time and a season where people had started to ridicule him, they'd started to reject him, they started to mock him. Oh, this Jesus guy, as he was approaching the point of crucifixion. The pain of the cross was drawing near. The crowds were beginning to turn against this teacher, rabbi, master, healer. He hoped that the disciples would understand what was coming, but they didn't. They were bickering amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to be the greatest. I'm the greatest. That's what they were saying. Everybody wanted to be that guy. I want to be the boss man. I want to be this. I want to be that. They were preoccupied with having a special place in Christ's kingdom. They were thinking in terms of, power and prestige. They were thinking in terms of position and privilege. Can we bring this down just a touch, please? Position and privilege. These guys were looking for ease. They were looking for comfort. They were looking for the soft life. They had this twisted philosophy that Jesus was going to inaugurate and induct a new government on the earth. And they had a special request for him. Why? Because they were Jesus' boys, innit? You know when you're connected. Nigerians know what I mean. Hey, I'm connected. You know? Any Nigerians in the house? Yeah. The rest of everybody, most of the Nigerians were like, I'm not answering that question. don't set me up, Pastor. Don't set me up. Because you know I was about to set you up. Nigerians and connection. Everything, hey, my brother. I'm not your brother. Leave me alone. Because I know you want something. And these guys had that attitude. They approached Jesus. Oh, Hacksaw Ridge. They approached Jesus and they said, Lord, let one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left in glory. This is from verse 37 of our text. They wanted the two most prominent positions. See, these guys, they'd misunderstood the true meaning of what was happening around them. They misunderstood it. Like, you know, when your cousin's going to be president and you're asking him, you know, can I be one of your ministers? You know, you have a cousin that's going to be president? I saw you smile there. I don't mind. I'll go to Jamaica and you can, hey, you know, I'll serve. And Jesus put these guys straight. He introduced them to the paradox. And I've talked about it before, the paradox of faith. The back-to-frontedness of faith, the inside-outedness of the Christian faith. In Christianity, if you want to be at the back, go to the front. In Christianity, if you want to be lifted up, you humble yourself. If you want to receive, give. If you want to live, you die. It's the paradoxes of our faith. The way to privileged position is not by hustling and grabbing power, but it's by yielding it. It's through suffering. It's through service. And Jesus was asking them, are you sure you're ready for this? The number of people who say, Lord, Lord, I'm available to you. Use me, Lord. And God's like, are you sure? Because I'm about to send you to Timbuktu. I remember one time, some of you remember this, Patrick and Gloria aren't here, but they were part of that season. I said to the, you know, we were in church together, it was, I don't know how many years ago, 13 years ago, 14 years ago, and I said, hey, listen, I want to lead a mission trip. You go, really? Oh, a mission? I said, yeah, let's go on mission. And they're like, oh, where? They thought I was going to say, you know, Zambia, South Africa. I said, let's go to the United States. We're going to, take a mission to Virginia. They were like, oh, really? Okay. All right. Wow. Because they thought, we're going shopping. Maybe that's what they thought. This church had a ministry. They had 300 rooms, something like that. And it was a, you know, six-week-long camp meeting that was happening. I said, let's go on mission. We got there, we're 330. If you can house 330, how many beds are we talking about? How much carpet needs to be vacuumed? How many bathrooms need to be cleaned? How many toilets need to be washed? How much laundry needs to be done? 330 people are having burger and chips. It's not packet chips. A truck delivers the sacks of potatoes. Those sacks have to be cut open, the 330. You peel those potatoes, then you cut it into chips, then you fry it. Ooh, when we got back from America, everybody was like, I mean, I think we had a couple of days we went shopping, I think. I don't know. And Jesus made it clear to his disciples, said, listen, it's through suffering and service that you get to this place. He asked them, are you sure you're willing to pay the price for true discipleship? Are you willing, you want to share in the triumph? Are you willing to share in the trauma? And what he was doing, he was telling them, there's no crown without a cross. There's no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. When he said, are you willing to drink this cup? The cup he was talking about is a pre-reference, because he hadn't gotten there yet. Is a pre-reference to what he did and said in the Garden of Eden, a Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he was in the Garden of Eden, but not in the physical form. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup, I don't want to do this. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Again, I'll say, no crown without a cross. So what does the cross look like? What does that look like? These disciples, they thought they were making a difference. They thought they were going to be valuable to Jesus because of who they were. It was about who they were. It was about their connection. If only they could be important. Yes, because if I'm important, then Jesus will value me. If I have power, Jesus will value me. If I have position or prominence, Jesus will value me. If I was talented, you know, they thought maybe if they could sing like Karis, you know, or be as knowledgeable as Anne, or if they were as friendly as Auntie Rosalind, then maybe Jesus will use them. If this, if that. Jesus taught them what he's teaching us today. It's not about who you are or how, you know, what you've attained, how powerful you are. It's about how open you are to be used as a servant. How open you are to servanthood. How obedient you are to the call. God doesn't choose the powerful to do his will. As they say, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And scripture is ram full of all sorts of imperfect people. Moses was a stutterer. He stammered. David was a shepherd boy. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. That's why he denied Jesus. Well, Lazarus was dead. You know, you don't get much more useless than that. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. So was David. Jonah ran from God. He was a wimp. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas doubted. Jeremiah was depressed. He was suicidal. The guy had mental health issues. Elijah was burned out. Martha was worried. Noah had alcohol dependency problems. Did I mention that Moses had anger management issues? Peter had anger management issues.
They're talking to Jesus. You pull out a sword and you're cutting ears off. What's wrong with you? You need therapy, boy. And Paul also had anger management issues. Lots of people. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29 tells us, says, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If you don't know, let me tell you, and if you know, let me remind you that as far as God is concerned, being a servant is more important than being a superstar. God's not interested in your fan base. He's not interested in your followers. He's interested in how you are following. Jesus said just as much in verses 43 and 44 of our text from Mark 10. He said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The thing about being a servant is that you have to be faithful and do whatever you're doing faithfully. You're faithful to do it, and you do it faithfully, and you do it with faithfulness. Okay, that was a bit much. But you get the point. Get on with it. A servant pays the price for others. And as was illustrated in the movie yesterday, the movie we watched, you don't have to serve in the way other people serve. Just do that thing, that one thing that God has called you to do. And then you do it well, and then you do it again. Oh, you didn't do it so well, then you do it again. And then you did it well, then you do it again. One more. And we've said it for a while now. We need people. We need people to serve. We need people to serve on various teams in this church. We need people to serve with the children. We need people to serve. Earlier on, I talked about serving with the flower rota. We need people to serve as ushers. We need people to serve on the outreach team that goes out once a month. Talking about the outreach team. On that point, how many of you will be going out with the team today, I wonder? I wonder how many people will be going out with the outreach team. If nobody witnessed to you, if nobody spoke to you about Jesus, would you be here today? How would you have become a Christian? Outreach happens once a month on a Sunday, short time, second Sunday of every month. And now the outreach team, they're not just going down the streets of Pollard's Hill, you know, with a Bluetooth speaker shouting at people. That's not what it's about. It's not an all-day thing walking through the whole estate. It's designed to reach just one more person, to share the love of Jesus with them, to let them know they're loved. 1 hour after service on a Sunday. Simone, please come. I've asked her to tell us about her time going out on the outreach team.
Morning, church. Morning. Okay, so when I used to think of outreach, I would immediately think of when I saw people evangelizing in the street, which can be sometimes quite in your face, and it's what I've experienced. So I'd hear about it in church, but I kept hearing about it. And so we're called to go and make disciples of all nations, but I didn't see myself as somebody that would evangelize to people. But it kept being on my heart to join outreach. People would come up here actually and share how their outreach experience was. I remember Louise, Charlene and other people sharing, I think Jeremy as well. So one day the Lord gave me the courage to say, today's the day for me to join and see how it is. The apprehension that I had was no longer, because I understood I'd be going around the local community, but I'd be going with someone who was experienced, so someone who had done it time and time again. So I'd be with them, but just seeing what they do and also joining in as well. So on the day of outreach, we go out to the local community, we walked around and we knocked on doors. What we did was we'd introduce ourselves as a team from your local church at Pollard's Hill Baptist Church. Sorry, I'm a bit nervous. Bear with me, guys. if people didn't know where we were, what we do is we'll tell them key landmarks where they can find us. So by the roundabout, there's a church just on the corner. We asked how they were, found out a bit about their situation. This was very at their door, so a very short period of time. We'd also share the facilities we have in church that might be that might benefit them or people in their family. And we'd offer prayer as well. There was one lady that we visited, and she sort of shared her circumstance. I won't go into detail, but she started to break down, got really, really upset. And I was with Pauline, and she was amazing, to be fair. Really, really good. And we prayed for her, and she was so, so grateful. And that's someone we just knocked on her door just to see how she was. Not everyone that we knocked on their doors wanted to speak with us, and that's okay, we just moved on. For me, it was really personal, very gentle, very soft, and most important, more very human, if that makes sense. It wasn't in your face, it wasn't, you know, brash. It was just knocking to see how our neighbours are in the community. It was only an hour, so it went by really quickly, and going forward, as a result, I will be attending outreach. I'm no longer apprehensive. So sometimes what we do is we build up in our minds what things may be, start to get a bit nervous or apprehensive. But for outreach, there really, really is no need. And I am sort of an example of that. So if you've not been, what I would do is I would encourage you to join and share the love of Jesus in our local community. That's it.
Thank you, Simone. You know, PHBC family, let me say this. we're not that, the world around us calls us to identify ourselves and define ourselves by, you know, the show and the shine and the shout. And what we seek to do as a church is not to be a church that just exists in the community, but a church that can be an influence within the community to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Saints, we're not perfect, and we don't always get things bang on target every time. Why? Because we're ordinary people, and that we're just the kind of people that Jesus uses, ordinary people. God is there for us, and he calls us to be there for others, to do the same, pass it forward, pay it forward. And even if it's just for one person. So when the disciples that Jesus chose, when Jesus chose his disciples, he wasn't choosing the best of the best, the cream of the crop. He wasn't. They were ordinary people that he would use to establish the kingdom of God. But the problem for them is that they didn't think that Jesus would want them because they were simple fishermen. They were simple laborers. You know, I heard a story of an evangelist that went into an area, this is in the UK, up north, went to an area to go and preach, and he did a little bit of a survey, and he realized there was a lot of gang activity there, and so a lot of the young men kept going into gangs, and then one day he was privileged. Somebody introduced him and said, "That's the leader of the gang." So he said to the guy, "Can I take you for lunch?" The guy was like, "Pastor, you want to take me for lunch?" He said, "Yeah." "So you want to be seen with someone like me?" He said, "What does that mean, someone like you?" Then he said to the guy, "Would you be seen with someone like me?" The guy was like, this is my neighborhood. I could be seen with anybody." He said, "Okay, let's go for lunch." So he took him to lunch. He said, "Why are you so successful?" And the gang leader said, "I'm successful because I'm there for them. When Billy is going to buy bread for his mom, I'm there for him. I'm there for him. When Bobby's having problems at school, I'm there for him. And these people, these children, know that I'm there for him, that I'm there for them. When Belinda feels unsure of her worth, if anybody will value her or treasure her or love her, I'm there for her. And that's why I'm successful. I'm there. I'm there to tell them, don't worry, I'll make a difference in your life." Then he says, "Of course it comes with a price. But they know I'm there for them." And this evangelist, what a powerful lesson. Now, the gang leader is not our example. Jesus is our example. And what type of people does he want? He wants people that he can count on to be there for others. Jesus shared a number of parables in which the focus was one. And some of us will know these. The lost coin, remember that one? The lost sheep. And there are two traits, that I want to pull out from these parables. The lost coin, let me start with the lost sheep. The shepherd was taking the sheep home. He got the sheep back, counted. He had 100 sheep, and he counted. He realized 99 were in. on the way home. So he ran back, he left the 99 and went to look for the one. Second parable is a lady who had a coin, this one coin that was a treasured coin, and she suddenly realized she couldn't find it. And this woman literally turned the whole house upside down looking for this coin until she could find it. And there are two traits I want to pull out, two attitudes from these parables. And we see it in the life of Desmond Doss, who was in this movie that we keep talking about, that I think we need to embrace as we look for our one more. First attitude is awareness. First trait, awareness. The one thing that remains, it doesn't matter whether the person was rich or not, there was an awareness of the one that was missing. The shepherd had an awareness the one is missing. The lady had an awareness one coin was missing. An awareness that one is missing. That is awareness. You see, it's easy to have said, well, you got the 99, it's just one. What's the big deal? That's not a person who's aware. And I ask you, I challenge you today, are you aware of the one that needs this love of Jesus? Are you aware of the one that doesn't have what they should or could? If most of your family is saved, if half of your school has been reached, half of your colleagues attend Bible study and go to church and are serving God, it's not all. There is space for one more. And Jesus calls us to remain aware of the one that is lost. Number two is urgency. First, awareness. Number two is urgency. In both cases, the shepherd didn't say, oh, goodness me, it's nighttime. Do you know what? I'll do it in the morning. The lady looking for that coin didn't say, oh, I know it's here somewhere, so I'll just wait for it to show up. There was urgency in her seeking the one. This woman rips her house apart. She's relentless in the same way. Jesus was happy to lay his own reputation, ruin his own reputation, to have himself, God of the universe, nailed to wood by human beings. You know why? He had one name on his mind. Should I tell you that name? Deji. He had my name on his heart. He said, Deji's going to need this. So he took it. He took it. Despite all the opposition, despite all the name calling. In our movie last night, Desmond Doss single-handedly rescued 75 men by praying that prayer. Lord, please help me get one more. And again, my question to you is, who is your one more? When was the last time you reached one, touched one, helped one? When was the last time you pulled one to safety? And no, posting a WhatsApp story or an Instagram reel or a Facebook update does not count. Stop it. It's what the world uses to deceive us that we're doing it. This is discipleship. Just stick it on Facebook, stick it on Instagram. That's not discipleship. That's not your reaching one. That's you holding up a billboard saying, I believe in Christ. God calls us to be disciple makers. That's reaching one. And I'm so thankful for the ones that have been saved. But there are others that still need salvation. I've said this. Pollard's Hill Baptist Church, we are called to the people of Pollard's Hill because there is a harvest of souls. There is more than one. We must not be satisfied with the 99. We must not be content that we have done everything without remaining, keeping an awareness and an urgency of the need to rescue from the jaws of the enemy, the jaws of death or destruction. There must be a cry, Lord, please help me get one more. Too many times we become so comfortable and then we become timid and shy and then distracted and then self-centeredness kicks in. It becomes our norm. We're no longer aware of the one. Our focus is on the crowd, the 99. We must get back on track. So who is your one more? Who is the one? Are you only praying for God's favor and protection and provision, health, wealth, and strength? Or are you also praying for souls? A challenge again. When was the last time last time, because if I say, when was the last time you say, Lord, give me, Lord, heal me, Lord, help me, I know you can think about it. If I say now, when was the last time you say, Lord, help me get one? And I dare say most of this room has failed in that, if not all. When was the last time you said, Lord, help me witness, help me bring somebody to Christ? Lord, help me rescue one soul from the jaws of darkness. When was the last time you prayed that? And maybe this kind of thinking is new. Maybe it's going to be your first time. Maybe it's not. Maybe you do it all the time. Maybe you did it this morning. Maybe you did it when you walked in the room. Hey, great. Whether or not it's your first time, your purpose is not simply to be a witness to Christ, demonstrating your belief. Your purpose is to be a servant of Christ, serving his will to see his kingdom come and his will done on earth. And so today I want to remind you, there are lost sheep, there are lost coins, there are lost sons and daughters. I remind you, we have been sent to serve and we have been sent to rescue. Who will be your one more?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.